would, take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Proverbs. And we're just going to read one verse in the book of Proverbs, and then our text is actually going to be in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2. So if you want to get both passages in hand, that would be great. We're going to read one verse in Proverbs, and then we're going to head over to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs is right near the very center of your Bible. Psalms is the very center, and Proverbs is the very next book. And there's a verse that some of you might be very familiar with. Maybe you've heard before, maybe you haven't, but it's one you should be familiar with. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, we'll give you another few seconds to get there. We do have teens in here today. They're still looking. I'm just kidding, guys. Just teasing. Proverbs 18, verse 24. Let's try it again. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, it says this. Let's read it together. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Man, what a great verse. I can remember having to memorize that verse when I was young. Like, I mean, 4 or 5 years old, I was made to memorize that verse. And my parents would tell me every time I memorized, we'd work on it each and every night. This verse is telling you that if you want to have good friends, you got to be a good friend. Isn't that really what the verse is saying? If you want to have good friends, you want to have faithful friends, you want to have people that are good to you and that are honest and that treats you right, well, then you need to be that kind of a friend. You need to be that kind of a person. Or you could say you need to be that kind of a husband or that kind of a wife or that kind of a son or daughter, whatever the case might be, or that kind of a coworker. Now, I never struggled with wanting to have good friends that were good to me. I never struggled with that. That came natural. The part I struggled with was being the good friend, right? That's what we all struggle with. I never struggled with recognizing when somebody did me wrong, when somebody hurt my feelings, when somebody talked behind my back, and that was wrong, and I'd come home all upset. You won't believe what so-and-so did to me. I thought they were my friend. I could recognize that, drop of a hat, but I tell you what, I didn't recognize as much when I was hateful. Didn't recognize as much when I wasn't thoughtful or when I did things to hurt others. And that really is the problem, isn't it, with us, no matter how old we get. We hold others to a standard that many times we don't hold ourselves to in our relationships. We expect others to be good to us, but really we don't treat others in the way that the Bible wants us to treat others in our relationship. And God says in His Word, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Well, how does a godly friend act? What are the marks of a godly friend or any relationship? You could put any word there where friend is. What's the mark of a godly coworker? What's the mark of a godly son, a godly daughter, a godly wife, a godly husband? What are the marks of that? Well, there's a story that I love, and I just kind of revisited it recently to teach to kids. And I taught it to kids, and it was so good, and it moved me so much and convicted me of areas that I needed to change. That I said, next time I get to teach to the church, I want to teach on this passage, dig a little deeper, and be able to preach on it. Because I think in this story, you will never find a greater example of guys who are true friends. True friends. I mean, they just epitomize what a friendship should look like. And these guys are found in Mark chapter 2. So if your finger's there, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 2. Now, and we're going to read this story. What we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and read through the whole story, and then we're going to kind of find application afterwards. So we're actually going to take a few minutes and just work through this story and get through the whole thing. Let's start in verse number 1. It says, and again, this is talking about Jesus. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now, by this time, people are beginning to get to know who Jesus is, his name. He's becoming famous for his miracles, for his preaching. And he goes to this house in Capernaum, and it gets noise. Jesus is in this guy's house. Hurry up and get over to this house because Jesus is there. And it says, and straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as even about the door. So you couldn't even get in the doorway to look in. Even the doorway was covered up with people. And people were actually gathered around the house just to get as close as they could to this house where Jesus was preaching. And it says, and he preached the word unto them. Now, at this point comes the guys I was just telling you about. Verse number 3, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of how many? which was born of four. He was carried of four. Now, palsy, being sick of the palsy, that means he was sick with paralysis. He was paralyzed. In fact, this man was so paralyzed, he couldn't even walk. He had no movement at all, so he couldn't even get to the house to see Jesus if he wanted to. Now, these guys, where's Tyler at? Tyler, you're going to be that guy. Come on up. Give Tyler a round of applause. He's going to be the guy. Go have a seat. Have a seat. Go and sit on the ground. Go sit on the ground. There you go. Now, these guys, these four men, they were his friend, and they hear that Jesus is in town. And the first thing that they think of is their friend here. That's the first thing they think of. They don't think about themselves or what Jesus can do for them. Their first thought is, man, our friend needs Jesus. Our friend needs to be healed. He needs help. So let's see the four friends. Come on down, guys, if I talk to you. So the four friends get together. Come on up on stage. They get together, and they kind of talk about what they can do to get their friend to Jesus, because he can't walk, so he can't go himself. So they have to find a way to get him there. So finally, they come up with a plan, and here's the plan. The plan is that they were going to carry him, bed and all, to Jesus. All right, here we go, guys. Help me out. Lay this thing out. Open it up. Let's hope this sheet doesn't tear, Tyler. Hope you're not too heavy. All right, lay it on the ground. I'm just kidding. Saw you eating donuts before church. No, okay, get on here. Get on there, and each one of you get on one corner. See if y'all can get him up. There we go. Bring him to Jesus. Give him a round of applause. Check that out. Check these guys out. So they brought their friend to Jesus, and you guys can stop once you get to the door. There you go. Don't drop him. So they bring their friend to Jesus. I got a picture that I use for the kids is this picture right here, because here's what happened. They get to the building, and like we just read, the building was so full of people, there was no way four guys with a big old blanket or a bed with a man on it was going to get into this house. But they weren't deterred. They were not stopped. Nothing was going to keep them from getting their friend to see Jesus. So they don't stop. What they do is they go on top of the roof. Take a look at that in verse number 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, the roof of the house where Jesus was. So they didn't just go on top of the roof. They started breaking the roof up. They started vandalizing. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So here's a picture of that. They're on top of the roof of this house. They break it up, take the bed of the guy, and they start lowering this guy through the roof down to the ground where Jesus was. These guys weren't going to be stopped. Like, nothing's going to stop us. They were like, no, we're going to get him there. I don't care what we have to do. If we have to take the whole building down, our friend's seeing Jesus today because he's here, and this is our opportunity to bring him to Jesus. Well, imagine this sight when Jesus and everybody else looks at this bed being dropped through the roof, and the Bible says that Jesus was amazed by their faith. Not his faith, not the man's faith, their faith. Look at verse number 5. When Jesus saw whose faith? Their faith. When he saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be what? Forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. So these scribes, these guys who were religious, they said, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, they didn't know that Jesus was God in the flesh, so they didn't think that anybody could say those words, your sins be forgiven thee. Now, Christ knew what they were thinking. He could read their thoughts, and it says, immediately in verse 8, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? In other words, he said, for me, he was trying to help them understand that he was God. What's easier for me to say, guys? Rise up and walk? Or my sins be forgiven thee? Whatever you want me to say, I can do it just as easily. But to prove it to them, he said, okay, here we go. Just to show you that I can forgive sins, it says, but that ye may know, verse 10, that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. These guys thought they were just bringing their friend to be healed from his sickness. They got more than they bargained for. He had his sins forgiven as well because of their faith. But everybody in this house saw this miracle. You guys don't have to stand in the back. Give them a round of applause. They did a great job. Everybody in this house glorified God because of what these friends decided to do. God was glorified through their selfless actions. These guys were good friends. What an incredible story. I love this story. And I think this story can help us see what are the marks of a true friend. These guys were true friends. What were some things that they did that we can learn from? What's the marks of a godly spouse or a sibling? Or a parent, or a son, or a coworker, or a boss. Well, I think we're going to see three things in this passage that are good for us to learn, and it's convicted me. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Number one is this: a godly friend stays true during the good times and the bad times. A godly friend stays true during the good times and the bad times. Now, we see in this story that this man was, the Bible says, look at verse number 3. They come unto him, I'm going to leave one word blank, bringing one, what's the next word? Sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Now that gives you the idea that this wasn't something that he was born with, because there's many instances in Scripture where you can see where the Bible says so-and-so was lame, and it'll often say from his mother's womb is the term that the Bible will use. In other words, from birth, this person has had this problem. But this guy, it says he was sick of the palsy. It gives you the idea he had contracted paralysis through some sort of a disease, and over time it had worsened till now he's at the point that he can't even walk, of course, to see Jesus himself. Whether or not that's true or not, can't say for sure, but we do know that he was in a bad time. Jesus is in town. He can't get there to see Jesus. It's a difficult time. This man can't walk. He can't do anything. He can't work. He couldn't even get up to open the door, to answer the door for his friends if he wanted to. But these guys stayed true to him. During the good times and the bad, they said, we're not leaving our friend. We're here with him. Now, I'm sure this man felt completely helpless, and he felt like he had nothing to offer. But they didn't care. And he thought, probably, I don't have anything in the world, but he did have something. He had four good friends. Four friends who stayed true to him throughout this terrible time in his life. And what a great example these men are to us. Because you know what? There's way too many fair-weather friends in the world today. Way too many fair-weather Christians in the world today. I'm sure many of you have been hurt by people in your life who you thought would never leave your side, but when trials came into your life, they disappeared. During the good times, they were there. During the bad times, they disappeared. I know most of us probably experienced our first pain of what it feels like to be hurt by a fair-weather friend when we were kids, right? Maybe you have somebody, you go over to a friend's house with your parents, and when it's just the two of you, the person acts like it's your best friend in the world. But then when you get around a bunch of other people, maybe at school or at church or in the neighborhood, they act like they don't know you. A lot of us went through that as kids, and it hurt, right? That fair-weather friend. I thought you were my friend one day, and the next day, you're not. But you know, we can be guilty of that. We can leave people high and dry during bad times. It's easy to do. We can be fair-weather friends. Maybe some of you here have been through a divorce, and you felt the pain of that. But maybe it hurt even worse that when you went through it, you had a lot of Christian friends who disappeared, treated you like you were the plague, and never talked to you again. That hurts. We can be guilty of being fair-weather spouses. You know, more than ever, this world is teaching young people, my generation, that, hey, if a marriage gets rocky, just go find somebody else who'll make you happy. Just leave and go get another relationship. Find another one. We can easily begin to believe this lie. Hey, during the good times, when we get married, it's great, but during bad times, I'll find somebody else because I don't feel like sticking through this. We can be guilty of being fair-weather coworkers. Maybe you have somebody at work who's fairly close to you, and then some gossip begins going around the workplace of something in the person's personal life, and instead of confronting the person and talking to them about it to the face and being a true friend, you just kind of just listen to it and just keep letting the people talk to you and kind of distance yourself from the person. Then they find out, man, you knew this all along, and you didn't come to me or didn't defend me. I thought you were my friend. Or maybe you've been fired from a job that you didn't deserve to be fired from. Some things were said that weren't true, and then you found people that you thought were with you completely stabbing you in the back when they had a chance to take your position. Does that hurt, yes or no? Absolutely, it hurts. These guys weren't that kind of friend. They weren't just there during the good times and during the bad times, turn around and do something different. They said, no, we're your friend through thick and thin. The Bible says that's what a true friend is like. In Proverbs 11, I'm sorry, Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says this, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for what? Adversity. A brother is born to be there with you through the problems. These brothers, they were there through the adversity. They were there through the trials. So we're here with you, man, all the way. But not only that, they not only were the kind of friends that stayed true during the good times and the bad, but number two, a godly friend looks for ways to serve instead of looking for ways to be served. Let me say that again. A godly friend looks for ways to serve instead of looking for ways to be served. I love the example these guys give because you know what? This guy had nothing to offer them. He couldn't do anything for them. Couldn't give them anything. But they didn't care. They weren't his friends because of what he could offer them. They loved him because he was their friend. It didn't change anything whether or not he was paralyzed or not. That didn't change the relationship. Too many of us, though, we begin relationships, I'm guilty of this too, we begin relationships by wanting to know what we can get out of the relationship. Whether it be when we're young, maybe it's popularity. You know, you find the kids who are popular, you hang out with them. When they kind of lose popularity, you move on to somebody else who can get you what you want. Maybe it's fun. Maybe it's money. A lot of marriages have happened because one person thought if they married the other person, they'd be able to provide them a lot of money. And then when the money goes away, the relationship goes away too. Why? Because it was a relationship built off what can I get instead of what can I give. As long as someone can provide us what we want, we'll stick with that person. But once we've gotten what we want, we move on to somebody else. And that's not the way these guys were. It's not natural to live like these guys. It's not natural to be faithful to someone who can't give you anything in return. Human nature doesn't give us that ability. But through Christ we can, because look on the screen, he was our example. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than who? Themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Christ is our example because he's the one who did that. He's the one who lived that way. The next verse says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That was the kind of mindset he had when he came and died for our sins. Go to Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. Another great verse that talks about the mindset that Christ had, the mindset that we should have, the mindset these guys had in our story. When you're there, say amen. All right, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring who? I'm preferring your needs. I'm putting your needs ahead of my own. How can we do that? Well, it's the kind of love that Christ talked about in Matthew chapter 22. He said the second greatest commandment was this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? Thyself. That's the kind of life that Christ has called us to, but it's not natural. That's not natural. Only through Christ can you do that. Thanks, honey. Appreciate it. I know when I was in college, not only is it not natural, it's actually kind of discouraged to live that way. It's almost encouraged to look out for number one. When I was in college, how many of you have ever heard of networking before? Raise your hand. You ever heard of networking in business? Well, I was in business school, and we had a whole seminars on networking. Networking is the idea that you go to places where successful people in your field are going to be at. So you can, oh, that person, man, they're really high up the ladder. I'm going to be their friend. Yeah, get what I want. Get to be, they'll help me get where I want to be in my career. Now, this person, he's a failure. I don't want to talk to him. Talk to this person, network with that person, because that person will help me get where I want to be in my life. Right? And now in business, it's the way it works. It's not about what you know, it's about who you know. But you know what? That mindset can creep into every area of our lives. People walk in the door at the back of the building. Oh, that person, this is our favorite. They look sharp. That person looks sharp. That would be a great opportunity to maybe recruit them for ministry. Then somebody else walks in with their head down. They look like they're down on their luck, look discouraged, don't look very sharp. Sharp. Oh, maybe talk to that other person that just walked in the door. Why? Why do we do that? Well, because we're not looking at people in the relationship opportunities from the lens of Christ. Who can I really serve? We look at it from the perspective of who can serve me the best and meet the needs that I want to have met in my life. That was not the way these guys lived their lives. Proverbs 19, chapter 19, verse 6 is a cool verse. It says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth what? Every man's a friend to him that giveth gifts. Duh! Anybody will be a friend with somebody who'll give you something, right? That doesn't take any type of love. That doesn't take Christ being in you. That doesn't take believing God's word and living by it. No, the Christ life is loving somebody who can't give you anything in return. Is loving people just for the sake of loving them like Christ. Letting Christ live through you. And let me tell you something, it's difficult to do, but Christ lived that way. There's a verse in Matthew that says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We spent a whole morning talking about that verse in staff meeting a few weeks ago. And it just boggles my mind. Let me say it again. The verse says, Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So the idea is when he was on the earth, he didn't expect to be ministered to. But he did expect that he needed to be ministering. And we brought out, when we were talking about it, we said, you know, it's easy to not expect to be ministered to. I'm just going to be self-sufficient, I'm going to be independent, and I don't expect anybody to help me. Well, that's a start. But that wasn't all that Jesus did. He didn't just come and say, I don't expect you guys to minister to me. No, he went ahead and said, not only do I not expect you to minister to me, I do expect that I should be ministering to you. Now, that's difficult. That's a hard way to live. That's like coming home and saying, I don't expect my wife to serve me, but I do expect myself to serve her. I don't expect my coworker to help me when I'm running late on a project that I need help with, but I do expect myself to be there to be a servant to my employees, my coworkers. I don't expect my friend to remember my birthday, but I do expect to remember theirs. I don't expect, I go and I buy my friend coffee because I want to serve my friend, but I don't expect that person to remember it next time and buy me coffee the next time we get together. No, I just do it because I want to be a blessing. Just do it because I love my friend. Amen. And that's a hard way to live. That's difficult. If we're honest with ourselves, we keep a tally usually in our minds. We do. Hey, I know what I did for him last week. He didn't come in for me this time. I don't think I'm going to help him next time he needs something done, right? That's not exactly the way these guys live their lives or Christ wants us to live. A godly friend asks himself these kind of questions. What can I do to be a blessing? Hey, my friend needs help. What can I do to be a blessing? My wife needs help. My parents need help. My friend needs help. My coworker needs help. What can I do to help? Godly friend asks these questions. What problems does my friend have that I could help with? Not what problems do I have that they could help me with. These men in our story were that kind of friends. They saw a need, and they were determined that they were going to meet it. Do you think about your friends' needs a lot? Do you think about that very often? Do you think about, man, what are my people that are close to me, around me, what are their needs that I might be able to help with, that I could stand in the gap for? That's the kind of guys these were. I just love their example. There's nothing that guy could give back to them, but they gave anyway. So we've seen that a godly friend stays true during the good times and the bad. We've seen a godly friend looks for ways to serve instead of looking for ways to be served. And finally, a godly friend demonstrates sacrificial love. Demonstrates sacrificial love. If you would, go back to our passage, Mark chapter 2. Look at a couple things here that I think are pretty cool, pretty fascinating. So imagine the scene again. Somebody runs in down the street of the town and says, Jesus is coming to town. He's going to Pastor Rob's house. Jesus is going to be at Pastor Rob's house. Let's say somebody ran into the room right now and said that. Jesus is going to be at Pastor Rob's house in an hour. What would happen in here? Everybody would be running for the doors, right? To be the first person there. And it wouldn't matter who we pushed, who we stepped on along the way. We'd want to be there first to see Jesus. These guys' first thought was, oh, we got to go get our friend. That is unbelievable. What were they doing? They were wasting time getting their friend, probably losing an opportunity for them to see Jesus so that they could go get their friend so that he could see Jesus. But it gets better than that. Take a look again at our passage at verse number Verse number 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. So originally they expected to walk in the room with him. But they get there and they realize that's not going to happen. Oh, sorry, buddy, you're out of luck. Nope, that's not what they said. Then they went to the roof, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So what did they do? They said, we're going to give you an opportunity to see Jesus, and we're not going to get that opportunity. We're going to stay up here while we let you down. What sacrificial love these guys had. They exchanged places with him. They could have been the ones that went in there. But they said, no, we love our friend. We want him to see Jesus. He has a need that needs met. So we're going to sacrifice a little bit. We're going to lose an opportunity that, sure, we would like to have. Absolutely. Who wouldn't want to be with Jesus and hear him teach and maybe even have him perform a miracle in your life? No, we're going to skip on that, and we're going to have sacrificial love towards our friend and bring him to Jesus. What an awesome example these guys give us of what a true friend and what a godly relationship should be like. They not only stayed true during the good times and the bad, they not only looked for ways to serve their friend, but they loved their friend enough to help him enjoy something that they were not going to be able to enjoy. Whew, what an incredible example for us today. Godly relationships are built on sacrifice. Period. Let me say that again. Godly relationships are built on sacrifice. Man, if you want to be a godly friend, you got to be willing to sacrifice for your friend. Plain and simple. If you want to be a godly wife, you got to be willing to sacrifice for your husband. Same things husbands for their wives. If you want to be a godly brother, you got to be willing to sacrifice for your siblings. If you want to be a godly daughter, you got to be willing to sacrifice for your mom and dad. If you want to be a godly parent, you have to sacrifice for your kids. Relationships are built off of sacrifice. Demonstrating sacrificial love in our relationships would be completely impossible. Just like looking for ways to serve instead of being served, demonstrating sacrificial love would be impossible too if it wasn't for Christ. I'm going to go right back to the same passage we looked at earlier, but a few verses down in Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at these verses. It says, who being in the form of God, this is talking about Christ, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And look at this. And being found in fashion as a man, he, what's the next word? Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If it wasn't for Christ's sacrificial love for you, you would have no possibility of having eternal life. He didn't just love you, he loved you sacrificially. The Bible says he took our sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. That's what he did. He took our place. He changed places with us. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2. Just like these guys exchanged places with their friend, Jesus Christ exchanged places with us, took our sin upon him, took our death. He set the example for us of what a sacrificial relationship should look like. And this verse is great. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2. It defines love for us, what true love really is in Ephesians 5, verse 2. It says, and walk in love, in the same kind of love, though, that Christ loved us, as Christ also has loved us. Well, how did he love us? It says, and hath given himself for us an offering and a what? Sacrifice to God. For a sweet-smelling savior. That's the kind of love that God, that Jesus Christ had for us. How should we love people? Well, the same way Christ loved us. How did he love us? He offered himself up as a sacrifice. Man, he was the greatest friend the world's ever known. That's why the Bible says in John 15, 13 on the screen, you know this verse, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his what? Friends. That was the kind of friend that Christ was. He said, I'm going to come down. I'm going to demonstrate what true love really is. It's sacrificial. It's not just staying true during the good times and the bad. That's important. It's not just looking for ways to serve. That's important too. You need to be a servant. But sometimes you literally have to sacrifice. And that's where we usually draw the line. I'll serve as long as it doesn't really cause me any pain that I have to miss out on anything. You know, we serve a lot of times for selfish reasons too. We serve because of what it'll give us, whether it be satisfaction, whether it be enjoyment, whether we might like where we serve. And we might enjoy doing good things because it gets us a pat on the back. And people will like us for being people who are servants. But that ain't the reason why we serve. We serve because we love, like Christ. And sometimes that means sacrifice. It means giving things that we don't really want to give. But that's what it takes to preserve relationships. And teenagers, let me tell you, in the teenage years, there is way too many relationships that are built off of the wrong reasons. And they're built off of what can I get. But whenever push comes to shove and I have to sacrifice for my friend, no thanks. It ain't worth it. And what does the world do? The world looks at us and goes, that's the way you treat somebody that you're in a relationship with, whether it be a coworker, whether it be a friend, whether it be family. And that's a reflection on Christ. I don't want that. I don't want to go to church. I don't want that. I had someone this week tell me, someone that's close to me, heard something that a Christian had done, and that was wrong, that was mean, it was hateful, and told me, that's the reason why I have a problem with church. Now, it's not a good reason. You still need to love the Lord because of the Lord, not because of people. But he said, if that's what Christians are, I don't want any of it. That's what he told me. And he's got a heart problem as well, but the truth of the matter is we can do that to people. We can influence them that way with our actions. We just trample over people, and we live for number one, and we leave people in the dust. And let me just mention this to you. If you're one of those people who has a new best friend every 3 or 4 months, but you can't keep them, you know, every 3 or 4 months it's somebody else who's your best friend. I found that bosom buddy. But then 4 months later, they just did me wrong. Well, it probably isn't a problem with your friends. It's probably a problem with somebody in the mirror. We need to change some of the ways that we're treating each other. In conclusion, let me repeat the verse that we began with from Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself what? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. But then it says this, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know what's interesting? It doesn't say that any of these guys were his family. Never says that anybody that came to this guy was part of his family. These guys were there. I have to think he probably had somebody, whether it be an uncle or a nephew or a mom or a dad or a cousin or something that was related to this guy that would have thought about him, but nobody else thought about him besides these four friends. These friends stuck closer than a brother. And you know what? In Christ, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should love each other that way. As if we are family, as if we're blood. That's the way Christ wants us to be in relationships with one another in the body of Christ. So today we've seen exactly how to show ourselves friendly. And God, he raked me over the coals on this because in the relationships it's so easy to be selfish. That's really what this story is all about, is being unselfish, having unconditional love. So the Bible lays it out. A true friend stays true during the good times and the bad times. A godly friend looks for ways to serve instead of looking for ways to be served. And finally, a godly friend demonstrates sacrificial love. And I think if we apply these things to our relationships at work, at home, at school, we can make an impact for Christ in this community. I really do. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to teach it today, Lord, and to share what you've put on my heart. Father, I pray that you will, Lord, live through us, because living out these principles isn't anything we can do by pulling up our bootstraps and just trying to be a better person or be a better friend or a better brother, sister, wife, husband. It's only by Christ living through us and letting the Christ life just come out and through us in the way we treat people. But Father, I truly do believe that relationships are the key to everything. If we're going to reach people for Christ, it's got to start with relationships. And if we don't know how to show ourselves friendly, how are we going to be able to reach people for Christ? Father, I thank you so much for your word. I pray it's worked in people's lives. In your name we pray. Amen.